Welcome to the Bible class of Jews for Jesus with Bob Mendelson.
Tonight we're studying John chapter 14, and one of my favorite things to do is do a study on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so you have here a two-page description of the Holy Spirit in relation to creation and revelation, in relation to Yeshua, in relation to believers in the congregation, and in relation to individual believers. So I hope you'll take these home and study this. And for you listening online, we'll actually put this document up as a study guide along with this talk, so you can find it under text sermons under John 14. And you'll see as you study this that there are a lot of references to Holy Spirit throughout the record of Scripture. But in John 14, 15, and 16, you'll see an undue amount of them. This seems to be a point of emphasis that Yeshua is giving just before he's leaving. As he's getting ready to depart, he wants to make sure that the boys are comforted. And the ministry of comfort that the Holy Spirit brings is so important, not only to the teaching of Yeshua, but to the believers in our daily lives. You won't want to miss that. And I encourage you, therefore, to study these two pages. Look up the references. See where Holy Spirit began in the beginning, where he's related to Yeshua, how Yeshua leaned on him and did everything by the Holy Spirit. So this idea of the Holy Spirit being very present in the ministry and life of Yeshua is designed to comfort me, because he's going to be involved in my life. He was involved in creation. He's involved in recreation. He's involved in our continuity. You'll see there are 27 involvements of the Holy Spirit in relation to individual believers as we carry on in life. Frees us from the power of sin, gives us comfort, helps us to pray, gives life to our mortal life. So you'll see that and study that, not now, but eventually. So let's look at John 14, back at verse number 1. And he says this: "Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." Don't let your heart be troubled. What does that sound like? Who has the responsibility here? I do. You do. We have individual responsibility to either allow ourselves to be troubled or prevent our being troubled. Don't be troubled. Some people say, "I can't help it." Well, Yeshua would say, "Yes, you can. Don't let your heart be troubled. Here's how you fix it. Believe in God. Believe also in me." He's saying you can't pull yourself up by your bootstraps, but what you can do is put your confidence in the Almighty and in his son Yeshua. This is a clarification of how he's going to glorify himself. That's what we saw at the end of chapter 13 in the question that Peter was raising at the end of last week. We're going to see a couple other fellows involved in conversation with him. Thomas, Philip, and Judas, not Iscariot, are going to also ask questions in tonight's lesson. I like that Yeshua, the master teacher, doesn't just teach. He says, "You got a question? What's your question? Let me try to answer it." And I appreciate that in him. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Chill. Relax. But it's not just some yoga technique where you concentrate on nirvana or nothingness. No, believe in put your faith in, actively believe, actively trust that God is, and that you should also believe in his son Yeshua. In the book of Hebrews, we read, "Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the assurance of things not yet seen." And anyone who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's verses 1 and 6. This idea of faith being active is something that we've got to embrace. It's different than what the world says. Did you watch the NRL or the AFL? Did you watch any footy this weekend? And there will be signs people will have up. Only believe. They believe in their team. They believe in their halfback. They believe in their coach. They believe in something by the which they will conquer all the other enemy teams, right? But it sounds more like Tinkerbell, only believe, than a biblical faith. It is a nebulous, I want to say a lazy belief, rather than an active belief. It's a personalized belief, not an impersonalized faith. So when he says believe in God, believe also in me. He's saying there's a pointed direction to your faith, and that is crucial. I don't believe in Adam Goods and the other midfielders of the Sydney Swans. I believe in Yeshua. I'm cheering on my footy side, but I believe, I put my faith in, pistis is the Greek, and it really shouts like emunah, the Hebrew word for faith, in relation to the accomplishments of God into which I'm putting my faith. I believe in God not because, well, I was raised this way, but I believe in God because God is worthy of my faith, because God has demonstrated himself as somebody who actively deals in humanity, so I'm going to respond to the sponsorship of God. That's what faith is. It's a response. I don't sponsor it. God's the sponsor. Verse 2. My Father's house are many dwelling places. If it weren't so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. Thomas puts up his hand and says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. Did I miss that memo? How do we know the way? You gotta love this. Thomas is the one whom we nickname what? Thomas. Doubting Thomas. And that's really unfair, because they all doubt at certain times. But after the resurrection, we see Thomas saying, I'm not so sure. But I like that about him. He's a realist, and he likes to see things clearly. He says, excuse me, sir. No, I don't know the way. So I'm not exactly sure what you're talking about. We, on this side of the cross, and really on this side of the empty tomb, and this side of Shavuot, we know what he's talking about. But Thomas hadn't seen the DVD, so he didn't know. Yeshua said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you'd known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him, and you have seen him. Now, Thomas doesn't raise his hand at that point and say, excuse me, what? He just takes it on board in measure. Now, we don't know what he really gets, but he's not going to ask another question at this point. What does he mean? What does Yeshua mean? I am the way. The way to what? The way to heaven, the way to eternal life, the way to God.
Salvation.
That's right. Haderech. And this, of course, in Greek is not derech, but this is the Hebrew idea of derech eretz, the way of righteousness, the way of the land, the way of truth. You want to know, what do we call it in Hebrew, this idea of the Talmud, which describes the mechanisms by the which we're approved by God. That is, there's Agadah, which is the story part of the Talmud, and there's another part. There are only two parts, Agadah and Halakha. Halakha are the legislations that the rabbis have issued, by the which we know when we're supposed to light Shabbos candles, what we're supposed to do with our right hand or our left hand, which clothing we're supposed to put on first. You get the idea. Halakha, from halach, to go. So it's the way to go. He's challenging the rabbis every time. They don't define the way. I know the way, and not only do I know the way, hello, I am the way. So if you want to know the way to go, then you're going to have a battle with the rabbis who continue to define the way, because they've discounted me. I'm the way. Anything less than that is, well, less than that. And that's what we continue to see to this day, that Yeshua has no problems with the woman at the well. He has no problems with the little guy. He has no problems with the man lying on his pallet. He has problems with the guys who define Judaism away from him. And you and I have made that choice, that Yeshua is the way. That gets us in trouble, doesn't it? Because we say, hello, Rabbi, you are not the way, and you don't define the way. Yeshua said he is. Take it up with him. They say, you're so narrow. No, but Yeshua said he was. You're so exclusive. How do we know that? Look what he says next. I'm Ha-Emet. I am the truth. The truth not only about God, but the truth of God. I'm the truth about you. I'm telling the truth is one thing. That's what a prophet can do. I am the truth is a divine statement, isn't it? Now, we know that the word truth in Hebrew, emet, aleph, mem, tav, the first letter, the middle letter, and the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And the rabbis say that all of the truth about God and about life is summed up in the Hebrew alphabet, that emet is truth, such that all the vocabulary of our lives should speak truth. All of our words should be truth. I like that. That emet, from aleph to tav, from A to Z, we should be speaking truth. Yeshua didn't say, live up to it. He said, I am the truth. So if there is truth out there, he is it. He's not only true, that is, you can count on him to be evidencing true things. He is the summary of all things truthful. This is one boastful, arrogant, pompous statement if he's not. Either he is Ha-Emet or he's not. And if he's not, then get him out of my Bible. Get him off my page. Get him out of my life. There are those people who came in the shop this week. There was a fellow I met with this week earlier on the North Shore who is dealing with this issue. What is truth? We call it in philosophy and social sciences epistemology, the study of what's true. And there's great argument. On Tuesday night at Town Hall, there was a debate between a scientist and a philosopher, and they argued epistemologically. How do we know what is truth? How do we know that that scientific conclusion is true? And here in the midst of all the battle of what is religious dignity and religious propriety, Yeshua says, Ani Ha-Emet. I am the truth. I'm not only true. You know, the Russians have two words for truth. Eskimos have how many words for snow? And Aborigines have how many words for damper? But you get the idea. The Russians have two words for truth. Do you remember one of them? It was the newspaper that they published. Pravda means truth. But it's not ultimate truth. It merely means true things. Istinu is the Russian word for ultimate truth. And they seem to pick it up. I don't know why they, of all the philosophic Easterners, have this segregation between true things and truth. We call it relative truth and absolute truth. Or sometimes you hear the phrase capital T truth. Truth with a capital T. That's what Yeshua is claiming of himself. Not only that true things exist, or that if you put a match to that dry straw, that fire will crack. But he's saying all things that are true and beautiful and honorable and meaningful, they are me. That's chutzpah. That's unmitigated gall. I am the truth. And then, the summary word of the whole book that we've been studying, the book of John, the life, the book of life. Here it is. Yeshua says, I am the life. Hachayim. We who know Hebrew know that the word chayim is plural. Chayim, shamayim, mayim, yadayim. These are plural words. But Yeshua uses the plural word chayim and says it's singular. Well, even as we do that, to life, lechayim. Yeah. Why? Because our lives are a combination of, our life is a combination of all our lives. Our life, this is philosophy, but it makes sense. You've got your social life, your economic life, your political life. Didn't you love Tony Abbott's line this week? No one is the suppository of all wisdom. So that was fodder for a lot of mistakes. So I thought, even in that, he's evidencing that no one is the repository of all wisdom. I mean, he didn't even get the language right. All of our lives, our comic life, our interpersonal life, our relationship life, our social life, all of those lives, our religious life, our private life, our public life, all of those lives are our life. Sum it all up, it's our life. And Yeshua said, whatever you think of as life, if life for you is sitting by a creek, if life for you is sitting in the middle of a stock exchange floor yelling numbers at people, if your life is being adored by people or adoring the latest movie or learning the latest trend, whatever your life is, if it's kicking a football or watching guys who do it, all of your lives are less than the one life that he was. And he said, basically, if you want to know what life is, it's me. I am the life. I'm not only the ideas about life. I'm not only the messianic age of life. I am the life. So you want life, you've got to have a relationship with him. You want truth, you've got to have a relationship with him. You want the way to know how to please God and the way to heaven, you've got to do it with him. Now, there are some religionists in the world today who say that what he meant was, following my teachings gives you the way to know true things about life. And that's what he said, the way, the truth, and the life. That's why he said it that way. And no man, what does he say next, verse 6, comes to the Father but through me. So if you come to the Father, this is their backward, weird logic, if you've come to the Father, meaning you've come to life, then you must have come through Yeshua, even if you've never heard the name Yeshua and you've never believed in him. That's how they argue this odd inverse logic of, since they are alive, they must have come through Yeshua. Yeshua basically says, no, that's exactly not right. If you want to get to life, you have to come through me. That's why he sent the disciples out to the world, so that the world could hear and come to believe. What does he start with in verse 1? You want comfort. You want your heart not to be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. I am the only way to the Father. You couldn't be more clear about who you are than he is in verses 1 to 6. You just can't be clearer. So when people try to excuse unbelievers and say, well, they have their place too, I think this may be true, but this is not verses 1 to 6 of John 14 is not the place to find it. God may be merciful, God may be gracious in certain ways that are way beyond what I've understood in the record of Scripture, but John 14, 1 to 6 is not the place to go to proof text that people who are not believers in Yeshua have eternal life. Does that make sense? Thomas must have understood it because he didn't respond. This idea of the Father having many dwelling places is pretty great. They talk about the way that people used to build these houses and basically have add-on rooms. That's the way they did it in those days. And I suppose if you had a home in Orange or Windsor where there's still room to do this and you had some acreage, you can't do it in Randwick, but if you had some room and your son or grandson came to live with you, what would you do? You'd build him a room. You'd build an add-on to it, and then he could have his place. And if he took a wife, you'd build a wider place. Our friend Paul Cohen has done that with his place up near Gosford, just built add-on rooms, and when his parents came to visit, they had that place, and the children moved in, and the grandsons are there now, and he's just got more and more, just added rooms. That's exactly what they would do. In my father's house are many dwelling places. Those are actually add-on rooms. That's what the Greek would mean. I would have told you if it were otherwise. In fact, I'm going to go to prepare a place for you. This is what a husband does when he's readying to take a wife. He builds a place. So he is adding on rooms to his father's house up in heaven. I don't know how many rooms there are, but you guys get one. That's pretty good. I get one. You get one. This is great. I don't know how many more rooms he has. Now, he was a carpenter. Yeshua can keep building all day long. But I really picture him active in heaven, building add-on rooms for me and you and all those people we're leading to Messiah today and tomorrow. Let's keep doing that. So then Philip in verse 8 says, Lord, show us the Father and it's enough for us. You see, he's answering in response to verse 7. If you'd known me, you would have known my Father. From now on, you know him and have seen him. So Philip says, great. How do we get in on the Father? Show us the Father. That's enough. Dayenu, archeo in the Greek. Isn't this beautiful? On Passover, it is enough for us. I don't know when the song Dayenu was sung, but it makes sense to me that Philip is singing, that's the Dayenu I'm going to sing, if I could just see the Father. Yeshua said in verse 9, have I been so long with you and yet you haven't come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? The words that I say to you, I don't speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he'll do also. And greater works than these he'll do because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I'll do it. I'm just getting a picture here that Philip is getting a lot more than he bargained for. Philip wanted to see the Father. Philip's getting more than he bargained for. He's asked to see the Father, and Yeshua goes into this, not explosion, but exposition about his relationship, Yeshua's relationship with the Father. And he says, I'm in the Father, the Father's in me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We've worked this out. I've demonstrated things to you from the Father. I am motivated by and always doing the things the Father tells me. If you ask me, I'll make sure the Father gets it done. In fact, if you ask me, I'll do it. So he's telling him all about the works and the words that he does. These are the steady themes from the earliest beginning of John's gospel that he continues to ping, that is, faith, works, fatherhood of God, belief, they're all there. And the testimony, the works that I do are demonstrating something significant. Believe because the Father's in me, or just believe because of the works. Again, two witnesses bringing forth everything. So he's saying, the Father and I have such a relationship. How did you miss that? How did you miss that? What do you think? I'm just Joe Carpenter? What do you think? I'm just a nice guy from Bethlehem who lived for a while in Galilee? I am in the Father. This whole relationship that we have for 3 years, Philip said, he's telling Philip, is something that is so much bigger. Show the Father. Okay. I'll ask the Father. He'll give you another help. I'll ask the Father and we'll make sure you're not alone, because that's what you want. Show me the Father says, I'd like to not be alone. He says, I'll organize it for you. Leave it with me. And that's what he says here in verse number 16. I will ask the Father and he'll give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of Truth, whom the world can't receive because it doesn't see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you. He'll be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Wait a minute, you just said you're leaving. What do you mean, I will come? Because you just said, I'm going to send the Father. Actually, I'm going to ask the Father and he'll send somebody. How wondrously confusing is this? It's by design to be confusing, to be Trinitarian. That is, the Father sends the Son, the Father sends the Spirit, I'll ask the Father will do it, I will do it, the Father won't leave you alone, he'll send the Spirit, I will come to you. Excuse me, who's coming? I don't know how many place settings to put on my table. Is it one, two, or three? And that's by design. By design, so that you cannot numerically count God. You say he's one, I'll say he's three. You say he's three, I'll say he's one. And that is intentional, so that we don't break God into persons in some segregable way, but so that we honor God however he demonstrates himself to us at any time. Yeshua is sitting there with them as they're eating the Passover meal. He's talking with them. He's leaning, reclining at the table, isn't he? John the Apostle is reclining on him. So they know him. They can touch him. They can feel him. They can listen to him. He says, in the same way, the Holy Spirit's coming. Okay, there's somebody coming. In the same way, I'm already here, and the Father, therefore, is in me. So you've already seen the Father. No. Yes, you have. So I like that, and I dislike that at the same time. I hope that makes sense to you. Well, it's not that Yeshua was modalistically a different character each time. That is, that he leaves the room and Holy Spirit comes in and he's really just Jesus in a different wrapper. God doesn't do it that way. It's not Father was Old Testament, Yeshua was Gospels, and Holy Spirit is through the book of Acts and following. That's why this document that I just gave you is so important. Holy Spirit was there at creation, and he'll be there at the end. And Yeshua would be there at the end, and Yeshua was there at creation. The Trinity is nothing we can figure out. It's something we simply embrace. I will not leave you as orphans, verse 18, I will come to you. And yet he says, after a little while, the world won't see me, but you'll see me, because I live, you'll live also. In that day, you'll know I'm in the Father, and you in me, and I in you.
That's mystical.
It is totally that way. It's designed to say, the relationship that the Father and Son share, we're going to share. And brothers, that's what I want you all to share. So it's somewhat defining as God, the Trinity. And in some way, he's saying this, as Father, Son, and Spirit are in community, I want you to be in community. As God doesn't do anything privately on his own, he says, I don't do anything on my own initiative. And I was sent by the Father. He's made that clear. So I want you guys to cooperate in a community format and do things that bring God glory by sharing together. Sometimes one of you will be the captain. One of you will be the 5/8. One of you will be the coach. One of you will be the water bearer. But everybody gets involved, and that's how community works. So Holy Spirit is called here in verse 17 the Spirit of Truth, who abides with us and will be in us. Now there are three words that are used for Holy Spirit as far as the preposition vis-a-vis humanity. He's with us, will be in us, and later on we're going to see that he will come upon us. That idea of coming upon is the biblical phrase for the baptism in the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit comes upon. So with is this common grace. grace where Holy Spirit is with everybody on the planet. I've watched people walking across the street here and running across the street in front of zooming buses. And I think, just walk 10 meters away and use the crosswalk. But they don't. They say, well, just come across here. And they don't see everything. And a car is pulling out. And they narrowly escape getting hit. I'd say twice a week, three times a week. People should die here. But they don't. And that's what I call common grace, where grace is extended. The random nature of oblivion is prevented by the common grace of God. The Holy Spirit is with them. He will be in us, that is the believers, Spirit of Truth. The world can't receive him, but he'll be in us because we've received him. We've been cleansed, and we'll see that in chapter 20. But then that Spirit coming upon is the ministry gift of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. That's another story altogether. Verse 18, I won't leave you as orphans. I'll come to you. The world won't see me, but you'll see me because I live, you'll live. So this interrelationship between Father and Son is now transmitted to Son and believers. Because I live, y'all will live also. In that day, you will know I'm in the Father, you in me, and I in you. See how it works? I in you is a function of the Father and the Son in relationship. And that is something that John comments on at the beginning of, let's look at it, 1 John, the epistle of 1 John, verses 1 through 3. Listen to the words that are found in verses 1 to 3 that are a repeat of the Gospel of John. What was from the beginning? Sounds like John 1:1. That's right. What we've heard, what we've seen, what we've looked at and touched with our hands. These are all evidentiary things, the senses that the writer John uses throughout his gospel account. He calls it the word of life, and we've called it the book of life, this idea of, and the life was manifest, we've seen, we testify, again the idea of witnessing or testifying, proclaim to you the eternal life with the Father, manifested, that's Yeshua, manifested to us, seen and heard, verse 3, we proclaim, because that's what happens. If you see and hear something, you'll tell others, so that you may have fellowship with us. So it's this horizontal relationship, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. So it's because of our relationship with the Father, with the Son, then we can share it with one another. And that is exactly what Yeshua is teaching here in John chapter 14. We're going to have a relationship. The Father and the Son have a relationship. Therefore, you and I do, and now you all are going to go share it with others. What's the function? The function is the horizontal relationship. What's it a function of? The vertical relationship of Father and Son. And as we get in on relationship with Father and Son, we have horizontal relationship with one another. Verse 21, he says these words again about commandments, which he sort of has hinted on earlier in verse number 15. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. In verse 21, he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I'll love him and disclose myself to him. So again, this idea, relationship produces obedience. Obedience never produces relationship. Obedience never produces relationship. Obedience solidifies things, but it doesn't produce relationship. It's always relationship that causes me to obey. Anything less than that is mere slavery. And he'll comment on that in chapter 15. Judas, not Iscariot, there were two. This might be Thaddeus, one of the 12, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you're going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Because we thought you were the Messiah. And Messiahs are not private Messiahs. If you're really the Messiah, go tell it on the mountain. Come on, let's go stand out there. We got big crowds are coming. It's Passover time. That you're going to make this kind of a Gnostic private ceremony instead of a public thing. So this is now the third questioner. We've had Thomas, we've had Philip, now we've got Judas, we had Peter last week. Everybody's getting their turn in Stump the Bible Man. Yeshua answered verse 23, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. Wait a minute, what does that have to do with answering the question? And my Father will love him and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Oh, that's what he's saying. He's saying, I'm going to disclose myself to those who keep the words that I've spoken, because if you keep the words I've spoken, treasure them in your heart, the Father will love you. And the Father's love to you is the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. This is a clarification of how it's supposed to work. It doesn't mean you've got to keep the Sabbath from 4:49 p.m. to 6:19 p.m. on Saturday night. And you've got to walk 2.9 kilometers because you can't go too far. It doesn't mean that at all. It means treasure my words. honor my words, love my words. Now, of course, some who are obedient people or checklist religion people want to say, if you keep God's words, you will observe His commandments. And I get it. I understand that. But here's my question. To the Seventh-day people listening, or to the Seventh-day people among us, which do you believe in? Do you believe in Yeshua, or do you believe in the Sabbath? And most will say, well, I believe in Yeshua. Beautiful. You're my kind of person. You're His kind of person. But then there are some who say, yeah, but Yeshua kept the Sabbath. Okay, so you're a Sabbath person. That's okay. I just want to know who's who. Because once you demean Yeshua to a Moses who merely gave new Torah instead of the new Moses who liberates from a new Egypt, then you have lowered the Yeshua from the Bible's place to something that's merely an academic or tutorial Yeshua, and that's not the Yeshua of Scriptures. Does that make sense? It's so important that we always keep obedience as a function of treasuring. And so that's why I see when he says, keep my word in verse 23. And whoever doesn't love me doesn't, verse 24, keep my words. Words which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So these things I've spoken to you that you might get access to life. That's what he wants. The words in John 6, my words are spirit and life. And we'll see it here again in verse 27. I leave peace with you. Not as the world do I give you. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. The words that I speak to you are life. In fact, when the Holy Spirit comes, verse 26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach all things to you and bring to your remembrance all that I said. So the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to remind us of the words of Yeshua so that we might have life, not so that we might comply with biblical mandate. See how the nuance is so much clearer when we see the whole picture. Treasure my words. I think the Proverbs says that over and over again, chapter 3, verse 1, and a couple other places. My son, treasure my words within you. And I've often seen that like a kid putting his, you know, little trinkets or things that he gets out of the Cracker Jacks box or the show bag at the Easter show, you know, those junky things they give you when you walk in. And the kid takes it home. Look at it. It is gorgeous. Look at my new thing. And he calls it something from outer space or Star Wars. Therefore, it's a treasure. And that's what Yeshua wants us to do. To treasure goes those words. So when you read the Bible, and I hope you do, that you read it and you meditate on it, you speak it over and over, and you hear those words, peace I leave with you, John 14:27. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Wow, I'm going to muse on that one. Peace I leave with you. I leave peace with you. See, that's a great word. Why? Because he's getting ready to leave. They're disoriented. And now he's saying, hang in there, boys. You don't need to be worried. I'm leaving my peace with you. Not just peace. He then emphasizes, my peace I give to you. This is the peace that I'm living in, and I'm the one going to the cross. So if I can hang in there and have shalom, you can get in on it too. How? By treasuring my words within you. My peace I give you, and by leaning on the Holy Spirit. Not as the world gives do I give you. I had some people in the shop today who were asking about Jewish ethos and what exactly do Jews believe that's distinct from other religions and other peoples of the world. And they wanted to know about the idea of peace, and we talked about that, that peace is probably a big value in Sri Lanka and in Morocco and certainly in Egypt right now. It's a big deal in Ulster, Northern Ireland, and it's a big deal around the globe. Peace is not particular to Jews, but listen how often we say peace to one another. When we greet each other,
shalom.
When we leave one another, we say, how are you? Mashalom, how's your peace? It is thick for us that peace should be in us. Now, I'm saying it's not distinctly Jewish. There are plenty of other things that are, but it does matter. And here were these Jews on Passover, sitting around having a Passover meal together. The Seder is active. They're leaning on pillows. And Yeshua says, I'm going to leave you. Hang in there. Holy Spirit's going to come in my place. Now, they've been building this 3-year momentum of faith in the Messiah, and Messiah should show up on Pesach. And there are rabble-rousers out there in the crowd, maybe among his 12, who are knife men or who are other variant forms of the zealots who want to topple Rome. And he says, I'm going to give you my peace. Not peace with Rome, but a peace not like the world gives. In fact, that's what he says in verse number 27. Not as the world gives do I give to you. What does the world give? What's the worldly kind of peace?
No war.
Okay, good. We'll get along fine as long as you pay your taxes and allow us to dominate you. Pax Romana, the Roman peace. He says, not like that, where I dominate you, but I'm offering you something. I've been pondering this, and you've heard me for weeks now. I am pondering this beauty of a conquering king who gives us freedom of choice. That's unheard of in the ancient world. It's still unheard of in these days. We have a king, kings who lord things, who dominate, who rule, and yet he says, would you like to come under my lordship? Glory to God. So that's why he says, the Holy Spirit will teach you everything. Bring back everything I've said to you, including this. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. Don't allow that to happen. How are you not going to let that happen? By believing in God and believing in Yeshua, by trusting His words, and by listening to those words repeated, mulled over again by Holy Spirit, back and forth into our minds in every situation of our lives. And we will have confidence to lean back into Him and trust in Him when the world is not giving us peace, but the world is giving us grief. When the world is full of tsuras, we're going to have the comfort of God present with us. This is not a peace that's brought to you by marijuana. This is a peace that's brought to us by the Father of all who came to dwell with us. Verse 28, you heard that I said to you, I go away and I'll come. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father. For the Father is greater in position than I.
Jesus also said, he who sees the Father has seen me. How can he say the Father is greater than I?
He's saying positionally, the Father is greater than I. He said over and over again, the Father sent me. So he's obedient as a son to a father. In essence, they are one. So when he says, I and the Father are one, when he said in John chapter 10, when he says that he who has seen me has seen the Father, he's talking about essence, life, their life, they share life. But as far as divine order, Father's greater than Son.
I saw one painting a long time ago of the Holy Trinity, three thrones, and each one had a man with a beard sitting on it, and it was called the Holy Trinity. They're trying to make it into an idol.
Into a countable number of gods. And there's only one God.
But the Jews still today don't believe in it because they think that it's idolatry.
Yeah, well, that's one of the excuses. Yeshua makes it crystal clear that there's only one God. Believe in God, believe also in me. Because I am in the Father and the Father is in me. I mean, he's not saying we're two gods. He's saying, I am God and God in me, and I'm God on the earth. That is maybe more problematic to most Jewish people than the idea of multiple gods, but that God himself would incarnate, God himself would visit us on the planet. That's so Greco-Roman. I've told you these things. You should have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father. Now, verse 29, I told you before it happens so that when it does happen, you may believe. That is his steady theme throughout the book of John. I'm telling you these things because I want you to believe. Because by believing, you get life. Believing leads to life. And I want you to have the book of life. I want you to have the Lord of life. I am the life. I want you to have me. I won't, verse 30, speak much more with you because the ruler of this world is coming. Who's that? That's Satan himself, yeah. And he's coming in full force on the cross, isn't he? He has nothing in me, but he's going to put everything into Yeshua. Satan hates Yeshua, hates you, hates me, hates the people of the planet, loves only himself, uses anything and everything to accomplish his own goal, which is self-satisfaction, and he ever fails at that. How eternally frustrating would that be?
Very.
I'd give up after a couple days and bow down, I think. That would be wise, but Lucifer is so up himself that he doesn't do that. The ruler of this world is coming. That's not the Roman legion. It is Satan himself. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I'm going to do exactly as the Father has commanded me. So I'm doing things that demonstrate my love for the Father. You get in on this and you'll experience the love of the Father as well. That's all a function of relationship with me. So believe in God, believe also in me. That's the summary. He starts with it, he ends with it, so that we don't miss it.
You've been listening to the Bible class of Jews for Jesus in Australia. For more information, contact Jews for Jesus, Post Office Box 925, Sydney, Australia, 2001. God bless you.